By the way, brothers, those first 69 weeks of Daniel's vision, determined upon his people, his holy city, which brought you to the appearance of Messiah, how many days of those 69 weeks did the church experience? How many days of those 69 weeks did the church experience? Not one. Because it's never determined upon the church. And don't try to put the church in the 70th week either. It's for Daniel and Daniel's people and the city of Jerusalem. He never experienced one day of the first 69, for it's for Israel. And that's one of the great reasons that I can't put the church in the tribulation, because they're not promised it. It's one of the great reasons I don't put the church in the tribulation, because they're... What's that? Now you're asking me to go back to my memory here. The church was never in any of the 69 weeks, not one day. It wasn't formed on the day of Pentecost after Messiah rose again. So they never. It's for Daniel and Daniel's people. So I'm not going to try to put them in the 70th week, which is part of the same prophecy. It's part of the same prophecy. The church isn't promised that. And so that's one of the reasons I don't accept that we'll be in that 70th week, because we're not promised it. Another reason is the book of Revelation, when it describes the opening of the seals in that seven-year time period, you never read of the word church once. Both books seem to agree. So I don't want to put the church where God doesn't put it. These are reasons why I can't preach that we go through that 70th week, because it's never promised to us. But it does concern Israel. Now, having said that, brothers, you do have in front of you now something called the calendar of Israel, which now that we learned what we did will make a little more sense. And this is another bird's eye prophetic view of things in view of Daniel, as well as some things in Revelation and other scriptures. And in my remaining 25 minutes, I just want to run through it, okay? The calendar of Israel, it should be on your desk there when you get there. So if you would look at it, it's on color, it's in color on the internet, by the way. You see that final 7-year clock on this calendar sheet that you have. And you see 7 things mentioned here, and we're going to cover those 7 things on the timetable, the calendar of Israel, just briefly. Number 1 you have, listed on this sheet, you have the collecting of Israel. They were a scattered people. They were throughout all the nations. In fact, remember Daniel 9 again, if you're still there, and you look at verse 27 again. Daniel 9 and verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. You have to have Israel back in the promised land for this to happen. You have to have many of Daniel's people not scattered in the United States and Russia. Some of them have to be in Israel and sacrificing. And for over 1900 years, the Jews were all over the world. But we have seen a recollecting of Israel, of Jews going back, and now there's a nation of Israel since 1948. I'm not saying that's the prophetic nation that's saved, but I'm saying it exists politically. There has to be a collecting of Israel. They're going to be deceived. They're in unbelief because they make the covenant with the wrong man. So it's an unbelieving group that's back. We know that in this collecting of Israel. If you'll go to the prophet Ezekiel, right to the left of Daniel, chapter 37. And Ezekiel sees a vision of them dry bones, as some people have sung to. A vision of dried bones and graves. And the question is asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he wisely says, Lord, you know. And so then this happens here, as God says they're going to come up and I'm going to put flesh on them and muscles and so on. And so we'll break in on what God is showing Ezekiel here if you go to verse 7. Ezekiel 37 and verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. All these bones out of the grave, like a skeleton, stand up together. Verse 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So he sees skeletons or mannequins like. They're fully formed bodies now with flesh and bone, except they're minus what? Life, breath, the spirit. They're there in form, but not spiritually. And then a second stage happens in verse 8, or verse 9, Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, that's the breath of God, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet in an exceeding great army. First they're in form, then they're living. And what this will show us, well, it tells us what it will show us. Look at verse 11. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. The graves are the nations. I'm going to bring you back to Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. But the Lord said, why Nicodemus didn't understand being born again. He should have. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Don't forget the two stages, the way God showed it to Ezekiel. First, you have the formation of the people, but without the Spirit. And then the addition of the Spirit, the breath of God. First, you have a national Israel that's collected in unbelief, as Daniel 9 shows you. And then they're born again. All Israel will be saved at a later date, after they go through Holocaust, great persecution, and so on. So there's a collecting of Israel, and expect it to be unbelievers. We've seen that. If we understand the times we're living in, we believe we have seen that collecting of Israel and unbelief. It exists right in front of your eyes. They're a nation, but an unbelieving nation. But there's another step to happen. So you have this collecting of Israel, which sets them up for this 7 years, an unbelieving nation. Okay. Now you look at number two event on the calendar of Israel. It's the covenant of Israel. We already talked about that briefly, brothers. That was Daniel 9. He shall confirm the covenant with many. Promise and sacrifices. Pulls off a miracle. A Mideast peace thing. That causes the Jews to receive a Gentile man. At least somebody from the Roman Empire. What his nationality will be, time will tell. But his location. And so you have the covenant of Israel, which he will double cross them in the middle, commit the abomination of desolation, and they will enter into their greatest tribulation ever. Their greatest tribulation ever. The counterfeit Messiah he'll turn out to be. He comes in his own name, they're going to receive. It's going to be their worst mistake ever. He'll persecute, he'll not save them and die for them. He'll kill their blood. He won't be like the Lord Jesus. And that will happen in the middle of the 7 years, which leaves 3.5 left. Brothers, during those last 3.5 years, you go further to the right of your chart, you'll see number 3 after the double cross, the chastisement of Israel. The chastisement of Israel. I think it was Brother Keith, or maybe it was Brother Eddie, that read this today. That Israel is not headed for total destruction, but a time of correction and chastisement. To break her of national pride, of godless confidence, and bring her to an end where her only hope is in God and the Lord Jesus. And he has to chastise her to get her there. Go to where Eddie had us, to Jeremiah 30, just to see this briefly. The chastisement of Israel. You pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're going to have to pray for the great tribulation, okay? You can pray temporarily for daily problems to be solved, but in the overall picture, you pray for the great peace of Jerusalem, you've got to have the great tribulation first, okay, before they get lasting peace. Jeremiah chapter 30. Eddie has brought some of that before us in his reading today, but look at Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 4. Verse 3 of Jeremiah 30. For lo, in the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, that they shall possess it. There's the graves. There's the mannequins, the skeletons standing up, so to speak. They'll return to the land. To have everlasting peace? No. Verse 4. And these are the words concerning that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Look at verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble or tribulation, but he shall be saved out of it. Henry read to you today about the church in Revelation 3:10 that we will be saved from the great hour of temptation. You think there's a difference of being saved from something and out of something? Ask Noah and Enoch. Enoch was saved from the flood. Noah was saved through the flood. You know, they'll be saved. So there's Jacob's trouble. Israel's tribulation is ahead of them. And there's a reason for this tribulation. There's a veil over their mind. They've crucified Christ. It'll take extreme persecution to get their heart's attention. As you've been hearing, the judgments of God at first are meant to grab attention to win them. Look further in chapter 30 what he says here. Verse 10. Therefore fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. But something had to happen first. Verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations. Whether I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You're going to be punished, but not for total destruction, for correction. Verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous, there is none to plead thy cause, and thou mayest be bound up, thou hast no healing medicines, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with that chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquities, because thy sins were increased. All their lovers are Gentile allies. We used to marvel, how could the United States ever turn against them? I don't think you're marveling at that anymore, are you? Can happen quick, huh? I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, Zechariah 14:1. Nobody will be on her side. It'll get so dark. She'll be on the eve of destruction, of actual destruction. But God will save her. And in that horrible holocaust of being betrayed by Antichrist, God himself will reveal himself to her and begin to save those people. And they'll look on him whom they have pierced. And their hearts will finally look up rather than at the United States and their own military and things like that that the godless nation is doing today. That's the great tribulation here and the purpose of it as you start to read it here. You have the chastisement of Israel. Now just going through this as an overview because of time, looking at number 4 on the calendar of Israel. It'll end up being the conversion of Israel. There's a lot of scriptures we could go to. We could go to Ezekiel 39 and when a great army attacks that city that has no defenses and God saves them miraculously, they'll know that he's the Lord from that day on. But let me take you, there's different places we can go to. Let's go to Zechariah 12, though, just to give you one sampling. Romans 11:26 says, all Israel shall be saved, New Testament teaching. Revelation, the book that we're studying, chapter 12, he's going to nourish and preserve them for 3.5 years in the wilderness, the remnant, that is. But going here, the word I say to go to? Thank you. I got talking and forgot where I told you to go. Zechariah chapter 12, please. Near the end of the Old Testament, and you go to verse 9, for example. 12:9, and it shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. God's going to gather all nations against Jerusalem. That's Zechariah 14:1. That, by the way, is in Revelation 16. He lets the spirit of demons go forth and seduce the kings of the earth, so they all gather in Israel, in Megiddo, Armageddon. And every kingdom is there to annihilate Israel. They're in a coalition. And he got them all in one place. Reminds me of the days of Jehu, remember? When he was used of God to destroy the house of Ahab, the Baal worshippers. And in disguise, he said, you think Ahab was a Baal worshipper, 2 Kings 10? I am the biggest Baal worshipper ever. I want a feast. Let's come to the temple and you got to come. Every prophet, every priest and Baal worshipper showed up at that temple for Baal worshipping that day. And then Jehu says, now we got him in one place. He told us 80 men. He says, if you don't kill every one of them, then you're going to die. And they went in there with a sword, had them all in one spot. It was quite easy. And slaughtered every Baal worshipper in Israel and purged the whole thing. God and the nation's hatred for Israel, and he'll use demonic spirits to do it, Revelation 16. Don't have time to take you there. Whoever's there, I'm sure we'll show you that. Okay? It's going to get the whole world in Israel. Their armies all in one spot in the ghetto. And when he has them all in one spot, he's going to just drop judgment, like Jehu did on a smaller level. But here, verse 10, what happens? Zechariah, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. The one they pierced, they're going to weep over now. As one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart. It's a personal thing. Verse 13. The family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart, and all families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. Everyone is dealing with their national rejection of the pierced one as they see him. Verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. All Israel, that is, that exist in that day, shall be saved, cleansed from their sin by the one they pierced. And he nationally chastised them to finally get them. There's nobody on their side. They got to look up and they see the one whom they have pierced. Amen. And you have the conversion of Israel in God's purposes for his people. Which then brings us to the calendar of Israel, if you look at your chart, brothers. To this great day of the Lord, the wrath of God, number 5 on the calendar, the controversy of Israel. The controversy of Israel. God is then going to judge the nations that came against Israel. And he's going to punish them for scattering them and for all the things they've done to his chosen people. Because they represented God and it was really rebellion against God. The controversy of Israel, look at this term in the prophet Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34, please. Verse 1 of Isaiah 34. Verse 1, Isaiah 34. Come near, ye nations, to hear. Hearken, ye people, let the earth hear. All that there in the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. The mountains shall be melted with their blood. This is Revelation 19. Birds of the air clean up the mess. Mountains soggy, not with slush of snow, with human blood. And all nations, the armies it has fell upon. And then the heavens dissolve, as Revelation 6 taught. The cosmic collapse in the great day of his wrath. As Henry brought out his sword, as bathed in blood, verse 5. The sword of the Lord, verse 6. Look what it's all about in verse 8. Some brother read verse 8 nice and loud, please.
For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion.
The cause or the controversy of Zion. The cause of Zion. God is going to recompense him. You know whose land that is over there? Before you say Israel, God says in Leviticus 25:23, the land is mine.
Amen.
God, that's his inheritance. Jacob is my inheritance. The nations have Spain and France and whatever they have. God has a plot called Israel, and he gave it to Israel as tenants for his glory. And when you touch that land, you're touching God's heritage on earth. And for the controversy of Zion, for the controversy of Israel, God, in the rejection of what was meant for God's glory, and the nations tried to wipe it out, God will bring vengeance on them. Go to the prophet Joel and see this in chapter 3. Little prophet Joel. You want to know where Joel is? You just find Amos. And you'll find Joel to the left of it. And the context of Joel is the day of the Lord. This cosmic collapse of the sun and the moon. That's chapter 2. But what I want you to see is chapter 3 of this great time of wrath. You look at verse 2. Joel 3 and verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is its gathering, Armageddon, that's called in Revelation 16. Gets them all in one place. And will plead with them for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. They're my heritage. That's my claim on earth. And they parted my land and scattered them. You know, when you divide up for peace and say the Palestinians can have this and Israel can have that, you've just divided God's land. And he said, I gave it to Israel. It's a sin. How would you like to go home from this conference and find out the government has given half of your house to your neighbor and you only get this half? I think you'd have some passion. Yeah. That's what's happening. In these peace pacts, they've divided the land, cut it up. Israel can have this, they can have this. And there's reasons for that. But God takes it personally here. And His heritage has been touched. You look at verse 4, Joel 3. And what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? And so on. And then he says in verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. God will declare war on them. They'll come into Armageddon, the valley of decision. Sun and moon again in chapter 3. And the wrath of God will fall. It's the controversy of Zion. All this anti-hatred against Israel has been anti-hatred against God. Mm-hmm. It's a war against God. There's demons behind it. And God is going to judge these nations for spoiling His heritage. He will save His people, but the controversy of Zion, which because of the time brings me to number 6. You have the comfort of Israel. Their Messiah will return. Go to Isaiah 40. You could quote it to me. You could sing it in the Messiah, probably, the song. But you go to... Yeah, that's right. You go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Amen. That sounded good. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Speaking of singing, Ed Anthony's wife and myself, and we don't have voices, with Joe Reese, happened to win first prize in a singing contest in Hawaii. Now, it's hard to believe. When I told my daughter, she said, are they deaf down there? Anyway, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. comfort ye my people, saith God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Speak comfortably. God chastised them. But as the chapter goes on to tell you, He's going to lead them like a shepherd. There's comfort and peace on earth coming to Israel. The Mideast crisis will be solved. At the coming of the Lord Jesus, as it goes on to teach later in the chapter, the comfort of Israel. And finally, on this little calendar, brother, concerning Israel, to kind of put us in perspective, the thousand-year kingdom to the right of your chart, you have the commission of Israel. Zechariah 8 says that 10 Gentiles, because I'm not even going to turn you to the scriptures. They're in Isaiah 2, if you want to mark it down. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. That the Lord's house will be on the mountains of Israel and in Jerusalem. And all the nations now are going to go to this kingdom in Israel, to Jerusalem, where the temple will be rebuilt, the God's temple. Messiah will be reigning, and they'll go there and say, well, I am going to show you because it's too important. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. You just got to see this. The commission of Israel. Isaiah chapter 2. They're going to be the host, the capital city of the world kingdom. Jerusalem, Israel, will host the king. You look at verse 2 of Isaiah 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and be exalted above all hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. They're all taking trips to Israel. You say, for archaeological reasons? No. Here's why, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law of the word, and the Lord, word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We want to have a Bible study with the Lord. We want to hear how to walk, and the Lord will teach him, and that word of God will flow out of Jerusalem, Israel. and the Jews will be the host city. And it goes on to say in Zechariah 8, the 10 Gentiles, you know, to get into the White House, you need to have connections, don't you? You need to know somebody. To get to the Lord, you'll need to know somebody. You'll need to know a Jew. Zechariah 8 says, 10 Gentiles will grab the hold of a skirt of a Jew and says, take us to your Lord here. We heard he's with you. And because the Jews have a national privilege here, they'll be able to introduce you to the Lord Jesus, according to Zechariah 8. The commission of Israel hosting the center of the word of the Lord flowing out to the nations, and they're coming to hear it and introducing them to more personal revelation of the Lord Jesus. See, I don't understand it all, but I believe it. This is what is ahead of us. You know, I just close with this. Brother Henry whispered to me when we were sitting today. He said, brother, tell them about the two thrones. Keith has us in Revelation 4. I saw a throne in heaven. But when he comes back to earth, he's going to bring the throne of the Lord. There'll be another throne of the Lord on earth. In fact, the last scripture for tonight with me, go to Matthew 25. I didn't quite understand, so I have to. You showed it to me, and it didn't click. So, if you want to do that while I'm taking them here, Matthew chapter 25.
The Revelation 4 throne that Keith saw, not Keith, that John saw, that Keith preached on, is Daniel chapter 4, verse 34.
You want to read it, brother, please? 434.
That's the throne that has no beginning and has no end. That is the throne of God.
Okay, that's a paraphrase.
At the end of the days, I Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is.
Yeah. And the throne is implied there in the kingdom, and that's what was seen in John 4.
Right. But now, the throne that you're talking about now is in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44.
In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that never shall be destroyed.
That's
Amen. Yeah, and that's on earth. The other one's in heaven. This one has a beginning. And you'll see it specifically, brothers, in Matthew 25 and verse 31 for my last verse. Thank you, Brother Henry. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall all be gathered, all nations. It's on earth. The throne of His glory. Like the way Chronicles ends, 1 Chronicles. He sees Solomon, the seed of David, sitting upon the throne of the Lord. You'll have the seed of David on the throne of God on planet earth. It's not Republican or Democrat, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the commission of Israel will be the host of that. Well, brothers, there's a little overview of the calendar of Israel based on the timetable in Daniel 9. You get a hold of these things and they will save you from much erroneous fantasy out there on prophecy. For this is structural truth here in the Word of God. May God give you good understanding for His glory. Now, I need some advice. We have a message of a brother tonight or two. Larry, how long should the break be?
Not long.
So, 5 minutes?
Yeah, I think
it was. Okay, see? 5 or 10, he says. We'll see you then.
Who's on tonight, brother? Do you know? We'll be hearing from Brother Jamel in a few minutes.